folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We are continuing our series called Vatican Secrets. Now, I have been told by several of the people who watch my videos on a regular basis, especially ones that have already been watching this series, and I think this is the sixth part of the series. I don't know how many more I have to go. I've got a lot of information. But they have been watching this particular series, and they want to be able to share it with friends, with relatives, some close relatives, husbands with wives, wives with husbands, children with parents, and so on. They're wanting to share it maybe with their pastor and other people who may be disinformed about what the Catholic Church really is. Let me give you a little bit of history on that phrase, misinformed. This is fact. In 1963, the Vatican held under Pope John the 23rd, and he died during this process, so Pope Paul the 6th completed it for him, what was called the Second Vatican Council. What they were mainly focused on was how to bring back all of the people in the world who call themselves Christians but are not Roman Catholic. They called it the ecumenical movement. That's a phrase that basically means everybody together. So instead of in the old days, and this also is a fact, just look up any article, any decent article on Inquisition, on the Inquisition, and you'll find that it is truth that the Catholic Church and the office of the Inquisition murdered hundreds, if not thousands, of people who simply, mainly in Europe, who simply would not vow their allegiance to the Pope, who simply would not surrender to the doctrines and the idolatry of the Catholic Church, people who just believed what we call sola scriptura, only the scriptures. In other words, we only believe and only get our doctrine from the Bible. That's what they believed. And when those people were discovered, then they would be held under the office of the Inquisition. They would have a trial on them. They would torture them, in some cases, severe enough to kill them. And when they would not break and confess that the Pope was the only authority on this earth, that they had to pray to saints and to Mary, and they had to vow their allegiance to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was the only means of salvation to the entire world, when they wouldn't do that, then they would take them out simply into the streets, hang them, draw and quarter them, which basically means, you know, they tie them to horses and stretch them out and cut off their arms and legs and then burn their remains of their body to ashes. Or they would simply tie them to a stake and burn them at the stake. This was, like I say, it's history. Now, I know those days are over with. Because, you know, with TV cameras everywhere and, you know, mass media, even in the 60s, you had mass media in the form of television and radio and newspapers all over the world that would report things like that. And that wouldn't look good on the Catholic Church. So they renamed the Office of Inquisition to something else. I can't remember. Under Joseph Ratzinger, who's now known as Pope Benedict, who recently just passed away, that office doesn't hang people in the streets anymore. It doesn't do that because of all the mass media. And so they changed the nature of the office. Rather than, and again, this is all information that you can, even if you stay away from anti-Catholic websites, some of this information is out there. Okay? And so they changed the nature of the office. Rather than threatening to kill Protestants, and that's basically who we're talking about, any Christian who does not refer to themselves as a Roman Catholic, then the nature of it was, let's try to bring them in subtly. Let's open ourselves up. Let's, instead of calling them infidels, we'll call them separated brethren, which is the name that they chose to call people like me, people like many of you who believe you're a Christian, but you're not a Roman Catholic. And so the movement has been going on since 1963 to draw all denominations and all various creeds of Christianity under the blanket and under the umbrella of the Vatican, so that the Vatican has total and complete control over basically how billions of people in this world believe. If you take all of the Roman Catholics, over a billion people, all of the people in the world who call themselves non-Roman Catholics but refer to themselves as Christians, let's say that's probably another billion people. Then if you add, by the Vatican's own definitions, by their own statements, if you add all of the people in the Muslim world, because the Vatican officially says that Muslims and Catholics worship the same God. Now you've got another 1.5 billion people. You've got almost 4 billion people. I don't like it. I don't like the way it's going. Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is, it's our sixth part of our series called Vatican Secrets. And I know that many of you who have been watching my Watchman broadcast for years, and especially those who have seen the first 5 parts of this, you're writing me or contacting me, calling and saying that you want to share this series with people that you know, friends, loved ones, family members, coworkers, maybe your pastor or whatever, people in your family, including husbands wanting to share it with wives, wives with husbands, children with their parents, parents with their children. Sometimes the parents will raise a child maybe in a Baptist church or something like that, but then that child will grow up and sort of neglect their teachings from the Baptist faith and marry a Roman Catholic. And so now they attend, they say they're going to attend both services, but really almost never do they attend any service. And so they might as well be called a Roman Catholic. But you're wanting to share these videos with them because a lot of things are not being said concerning the Vatican, concerning the secrets that are held not just inside the doors of the Vatican, but the secrets that are hidden in their doctrine, in their practices. Things aren't really as they appear when it comes to the doctrine and the practices and the mysteries of the Roman Catholic Church. So you're wanting to share this with people to give them an understanding. As I'm making these videos, I'm trying to keep that in mind. I want you to know, if you are not a what we would call a born-again Christian, you see yourself as a Roman Catholic, I want you to know that I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be seen as some rambling, crazy, cult conspiracy theorist guy that's trying to tell everybody the Pope wants everybody dead. I don't believe that. I do believe what the Vatican itself believes. They want all of what is referred to as Christianity. In fact, technically they want all religions, but especially those who refer to themselves as Christians, they want all of them under the direct control and authority of the Vatican, of the Pope of Rome. This was as much as stated in the Second Vatican Council in 1963. John the 23rd began that. He died during the process. Pope Paul the VI then finished it. And they basically said, we want to bring in all of our separated brethren. Now, as I look across the span of non-Catholic churches, different denominations, Assembly of God, I mentioned Baptist, various of the Nazarene or the Wesleyan religions. You have the Nazarene, you have United Methodist, you have Wesleyan Holiness, you have other Free Methodist and so on. Let's see, I mentioned the Baptists, even a lot of the charismatic churches. Not a lot is said against the doctrines and the deeds of the Roman Catholic Church. And I want you to understand, I don't have a gripe or a beef against anybody who is a Roman Catholic, who attends Mass. I want you to know that I care enough about you to share with you the truth according to Scripture. You see, my forefathers, who broke away from Catholicism hundreds of years ago, did so with one phrase in their mouth, sola scriptura, which means only the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to deal with that issue today. I have dealt with it in the past. I'm not going to deal with that today. What I'm going to show you are some very concerning things about what is the most prominent church in all of what would be called Christianity. It turns out to be the second largest church in the entire world. I can't imagine a church that's larger. Second largest church in the whole world. I mean, this place is huge. And it is the predominant symbol of the Vatican, of popery, of Roman Catholicism. And I'm referring to St. Peter's Basilica. And so as you watch these videos, I want you to know that I love and care about you. I believe that many Roman Catholics are sincere in their faith. They want to please God. They want to please Jesus Christ. However, they have been told to do certain things in order to please God that are contrary to what the Bible actually says. These are the things that I want to draw your attention to. The first thing is, just came to me. I've mentioned this before, a conversation that I had with a dear Roman Catholic lady several years ago. She came to a prophecy conference, a Protestant prophecy conference in Dallas, Texas, several years ago. And I was there as a speaker. And she came to me and she recognized me. She had seen our videos. And she told me, she said, "Pastor Mike, I just want you to know that, you know, I think the world of you. You've put out some wonderful information, and I just wanted to give you my appreciation." She said, "The only thing is, I'm a Roman Catholic." And when she said that, I immediately started praying in my mind, in my heart, "God, help me with what to say to her. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to call her an infidel. I don't want to call her a name at all. I want to abuse her in any way, but I want her to know the truth." She said, "I am a Roman Catholic," and she said, "Some of the things that you say about the Catholic Church, I don't agree with." And I said, "You know, I thank you for that. I appreciate that. I appreciate you telling me that, and I appreciate your honesty." And here's what the Lord laid on my heart at that time. I said, "I want you to do this for me. Next time you go to your church, Catholic Church, and you see all of those statues in there. There's a statue of Joseph. In fact, in order to be a Catholic church, there has to be a statue of Joseph, a statue of Mary, and a crucifix with Christ on it. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there is one in every single Catholic church. Oftentimes, there will be a picture of another saint. If it's like St. Matthew's Catholic Church or St. Thomas Catholic Church, there will be an image, an idol of those two men. If it's St. Mary's or whatever, there'll be an image of Mary." And I said, "Next time you go into your Catholic church, I'd like for you to remember the scripture, the commandment that God gave." And she cut me off. It was polite, but she said, "I know." She said, "Our priest told us that we're not to bow or pray to any false gods." That's what she said. And I said, "No, ma'am." I said, the Bible actually says, and I quoted it for her, this is Exodus 20. And if I look in verse 3, this is the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," which means that there is no mediaries between us and God. In other words, the Jews were not to pray to Baal, who they prayed to often in the Old Testament, got them in trouble a lot. They were not to pray to Baal and ask Baal to carry their prayer to God. They were not supposed to do that. The Bible is clear. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus cannot violate this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because he is not another separate God. The Bible says these three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we believe exactly what Catholics believe, is that Jesus is God as much as God the Father is God. So having Christ alone as a mediator between man and God does not violate the first commandment. However, praying to Saint Matthew or Saint Joseph or Saint Jude, the patron saint of lost causes, hopeless cases, praying to Saint Jude, asking Jude to pray to God or carry your prayer to God on your behalf, that violates the first commandment. You have another God between you and God the Father. But let me quote the second commandment now. This is exactly how it's written. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So the first part of the commandment is you're not even to make a graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Then it said that in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And let's get honest. When a Roman Catholic walks into a Catholic church and sees the crucifix, here's the holy water here. They touch themselves with the water to supposedly sanctify themselves, and they genuflect. That is a short bow in honor in the direction of these statues. And God specifically said, thou shalt not bow down to them or thyself to them. And in many Catholic churches where there are statues or idols or graven images of various saints, in some of them there is going to be a place, a small chapel where you have a kneeling bench, where you literally get on your knees and bow before this certain saint and pray to them. St. Peter's Basilica has got 10 of them. I'll get into that some other time. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He said not to serve them. Did not the three shepherd children who allegedly saw the visitation of Mary, do they not serve a different God? Do they not serve an idol? Did they not do what supposedly Mary told them to do? They did. So that's just something for you to think about. And when I quoted that verse to her, this lady I met, she acted like she had never heard that verse before in her life. And you can do this if you're Roman Catholic. If you have a Catholic Bible, you open up to Exodus 20. You can also look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is the Ten Commandments reprinted in the Bible for us. So in case you missed it the first time, you're going to get it the second time. But anyway, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then get out your Catholic Catechism. And look under the section under the commandments. And you'll notice something. That after the first commandment in the Catechism, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the Catechism, the second commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What happened to thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images? They replaced it in the catechism. So what, is there nine? No, there's still 10. They took the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, is the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the 10th commandment. That's called cheating. In other words, the Bible specifically said that you're not supposed to do this. But in the teaching book that all Catholics have to abide by, the Catechism, that commandment is removed out of it. Why would they do that? Apparently it's because they believe that they do not have to abide by that commandment. And that's a sin. What if they took out thou shalt not commit adultery? What if they took out thou shalt not steal? What if they took out thou shalt not kill? It's just as bad as them taking out thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So, the verse that we start out with in this series, especially this part of it, dealing with St. Peter's Basilica, is Revelation chapter 18. And I wanted to say all of that to let you know that the very first thing that you recognize when you go into St. Peter's Basilica, St. Paul's Cathedral, the Sistine Chapel, Sacred Heart Catholic Church, which is the Catholic Church closest to Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri. I went to high school with a lot of kids that went to Sacred Heart. St. Pius High School, they have a little chapel there. The first thing you see when you go into any Catholic church or chapel, a lot of cases, any Catholic house, is an idol or several of them. You can identify people who are Roman Catholics simply driving down the street in America, because 9 times out of 10, they're going to put Mary, a statue of Mary, in a little flower garden. And the Old Testament called that a grove. And in the Old Testament, what they did was they took the fertility goddess, Ashtaroth, Isis, Ishtar, Diana. She has other names. But they took the fertility goddess and put her in a garden of flowers, a flower garden, a grove of little bushes and shrubs and trees. And there they worshiped and prayed and burned incense to her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the first thing that's noted about all that is Roman Catholicism is it's idolatry. And where there are idols, there are going to be evil spirits. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I keep wanting to say angry birds there, but anyway. So Babylon is a house where resides devils, foul spirits, unclean birds, and I'll explain that in a minute, and hateful, mean, angry, vengeful birds. Birds in the Bible represent spirits. In Matthew chapter 13, in the story of the parable of the seed and the sower. The sower goes out and he's casting seed. You know, back before we had machines to do it, they threw the seed out like this. And some fell by the wayside. And Jesus then said in the parable, he said, the birds of the air came and devoured the seed up as soon as it was cast out by the wayside. And so we know the seed is the gospel, the word of God, that goes in us. We're made of dirt. We're the dirt of the earth, the dust of the earth. And this word of God is seeded into us. And hopefully what comes out of us is a brand new man, a new man made like unto Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what's called being born again. But in Matthew 13, when he gives the definition or the explanation of the parable, he says, you remember when I said the fowls of the air came, devoured it up? The seed is the word, and sometimes it falls into people's lives who don't even want it there. And as soon as it lands, the wicked one, he says, or the devil, he says, comes and devours it up. So there's an example in the Bible of how birds, you know, they have wings, represent evil angels. So every place that models itself after Babylon, and Babylon is always known for her idols, then Babylon is going to be a habitation of devils, because with every idol, there's an evil spirit. The hold of every foul spirit. Do you believe that there are some images of like Mary that actually weep tears? Or some where I think there was a statue of Jesus somewhere where blood literally comes out of his head like from the crown of thorns. I think it could be a trick, but I think it could be possible too. Now, how would it be possible? There's a spirit there causing that to happen. Why would it do that? To make people believe that that really is Jesus and that it should be prayed to. And what happens is millions of people from all over the world go to this place and they bow before it and they pray to it. It works, doesn't it? So it's a habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, cage of unclean and hateful birds. They basically represent what Paul said, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, last time we were doing this, it wasn't last week, it was the week before, we looked at Matthew 23. Jesus was describing the religious hypocrites of his day. Now, to be fair, there are religious hypocrites in Catholicism, just like there are in the Baptist Church, the Nazarene Church, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, the Charismatic Church, the United Methodist Church, you name it. There is hypocrisy everywhere. But an entire religion whose every doing reveals its hypocrisy. That's the Catholic Church. And if you want to hear what I said about previous things in Matthew 23 that Jesus said, they fit perfectly. Not only the religious people of Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees, who sought only to hold power over the people while they enriched themselves. Sound familiar? And this week, we're going to focus on verse 25, because Jesus said something in particular about their houses of worship. And this is what he said, Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now let me stop right here for a minute. It's a known fact. When I did the research for the four parts that I did about the predator priest who preyed upon minors, children, evil men. One case in particular came to mind when I was reading this. I'm not sure if I shared it. I couldn't share a lot of the things that I read. News stories. News documentaries that were made by mainstream news sources, not some anti-Catholic thing. One Catholic priest, an older man, probably very experienced in how to do this. A little boy in the church caught his attention, caught his eye. And he waited. And one Sunday, when he saw the little boy coming in to Sunday school, he waited until after the class started. He walked down to the Sunday school class where this little boy was, opened the door, and asked, can little Johnny so-and-so come with me for a moment? I don't know who the teacher was, if she was a nun, or I imagine she was. Well, she's not going to disobey the father, so she said, sure. And little Johnny, whatever, went along with this priest. And this priest took him into a place, probably the sacristy, you know what that is, and molested him, raped him right in that room. First time he ever met him. Took him in that room while his priest clothes were on him and molested that boy. Told him that if he ever said anything, he would be in serious trouble. Told the little boy that his mama said it was all right for him to do that. And then walked that boy back to his Sunday school class and turned around and left, put on his robes, whatever he had to wear, and went out and performed Mass. He looked beautiful and holy on the outside. But the inside of him, well, he's full of devils. You have to say it. He is full of devils. There's a reason why most of these guys will never, ever, ever be cured. It's not a mental illness they have. They are full of devils because of their own lust. The Bible says of the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. Means they cannot stop themselves. So what they have to do is send them to a place like I showed in my series a few weeks ago, about 8 to 10 miles from this, my house right here, is a facility that houses 40 priests. Some of them are there by court order. Some of them are there by an archbishop's order. Some of them said, put me in there. I can't be trusted around anybody. They knew they couldn't stop and they wanted to stop. So they begged the church to put them in there. Five of the men in that facility are registered pedophiles with the state. Okay, you can look their names up. And the name of the place is called Il Ritiro. It's just right over there from where I'm sitting. Okay, they cannot stop doing it. Some of them have gone from church to church to church to church. Many of them molesting boys and girls into the hundreds. Cannot cease from sin. So, on the outside, they make clean the outside of the cup. But the inside is full of filthiness. He said it's full of extortion and excess. Now I'm going to deal with this extortion part. Describe for me what extortion is. Well, it'd be like if I had, I knew you were cheating on your wife or your husband. And I followed you around and I took pictures of you meeting up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your mistress or whatever. I took pictures of it. I snuck your phone and I took screen captures of text messages you got and I sent them to myself. And I have all this evidence and I go to you and I know you got money. And I go to you and say, boy, it'd be something if the boss heard about this because, you know, that's his daughter. Boy, it'd be terrible if your wife found out about this. You know, your wife and your eight children or whatever. It'd be horrible if they heard about this. So, let's say maybe 50 grand. I'll get rid of all of these things. That's extortion, blackmail we call it, but it's extortion. And you say, well, the Catholic Church doesn't do that. Yes, it does. Only they don't call it extortion. They call it indulgences. Yes, it's still done. Indulgences, in case you don't know, is the practice whereby the Catholic Church will, in some cases, they'll set an amount of money for certain sins that you commit, then this will cost you this amount of money. Let's say you confessed to your priest that you committed adultery. In the confessional, you committed adultery, and the priest said, well, I'll forgive you of your sins, but a mass must be said in order for this sin to be forgiven, which means they're going to re-crucify Jesus all over again. That's a different subject. And in this process, you have to pay us $100 for each offense. So how many times was it? Well, it was 8 times the last month. Okay, then $800 is what you owe us for saying masses so these sins can be forgiven. That's extortion, people. That is extortion. And it's been done for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, at one time, there was actually a list that was made up by a priest of, if you did this, then it's going to cost you this much money. So think about it now. Who benefits by this? Well, two groups of people. Number one, the Catholic Church benefits by it because they get all this money. Number two, rich people benefit from it because they can afford to sin all they want to. They look at a list like that and going, $100 for one act of adultery? So like, I did that 30 times last month. I had a different woman every night. So, well, what are you talking about? $3,000? That's chump change. $3,000 goes to the Catholic priest. He gets all of his sins forgiven, he thinks. And he goes out and keeps sinning because he can afford to. But what about the poor? The poor who have no money. They maybe have a small farm and 2 cows. And maybe have some children. So, did they take them as slaves? Yes, they did. Did they take their last 2 cows? Yes, they did. Did they take and confiscate their fields and their cottage? Yes. And they left them homeless. That is extortion. And it's all under the guise of, this is what God wants. God, you must pay for your sins, and therefore we're going to take everything you've got because you sin. Leave them with nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's extortion, people. Where do you find out where I'm going with this? I'll get there. They are full of extortion and excess. Does the church really need that much gold leaf on everything inside the church building itself? No, it doesn't. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that first which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. You know what that is? It's a tomb. It's a tomb. A mausoleum, whatever. It's a grave. You are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, here's what Jesus was saying. He takes this idea of like the cup or the bowl, the platter. It says you clean the outside, but what good does that do? It just makes it look good. You know, if you eat, I don't know, chili or oatmeal or whatever dish you eat in a bowl and it sticks in there and you don't wash it, you just pour more food in on top of it and eat that and you end up scraping that old stuff up and you keep doing that, eventually you're going to get sick. You are going to get sick if all you do is clean the outside of the bowl. Which is most important, the inside or the outside? Obviously, it's the inside, because remember when Samuel, the prophet, went looking for a new king, God told him to go to Jesse. Jesse had a whole bunch of sons. One of them, well, he was a big, strong, good-looking man, chiseled features, you know. And Samuel said, surely that's the king. And God said, no. And he went down to each one of the sons and said, is this it? And God would say, no. And it looked like he was out of sons. And he said, Jesse, don't you? Is this it? Do you have any more sons? He said, well, I got little David out there. He's kind of young. He's out tending the sheep. I said, I didn't think he would be even qualified. He said, bring him in here. So they brought David in. And God said to Samuel, this is who I want you to anoint. He said, Samuel, you are looking on the outside. I look on the inside. And God knew that David's heart was pure. In fact, the Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. So if you study the life of David, you'll get a glimpse of who God is. But anyway, God doesn't care about what the outside looks like. There are poor people who can't afford all the facelifts, who can't afford all the clothes, who can't afford all the things that make people look nice. There are different breeds of people that to most people in the world, they're not very comely. But Christ died for them like he did everybody else because he's looking at the new man, the man on the inside of them. And so he says to these men, you're like clean cups on the outside, dirty on the inside. And he said, you're like sepulchers that's all nice and pretty and white, and they're decorated beautifully and ornate, and there's gold, and there's flowers, and there's all these nice decorations everywhere. And people walk in and go, wow, this is absolutely beautiful. This is amazing. But it's full of dead men's bones. Now, take a look at it. This is what I'm talking about. This is St. Peter's Basilica. This is just one picture. Let me just give you the scope or an idea of how big this building is. You see up there at the top where it has the Roman letters, Diligo Tenica Una Fides, those words up there. Did you know that each one of those letters is 6 feet tall? I'm 6'3". That's how big the scope of this picture is. This building is huge. I've never seen it up close. I would like to go see it. I would. I would probably take a ton of pictures and make a lot of notes. But this thing is grand. Look at the gold everywhere. Gold on the ceiling, gold on the walls, gold on the glory shining out there at the back of the church itself. Gold on the altar. Those pillars. Those looks like DNA swirl pillars. Okay? And the canopy. That canopy is not canvas, it's brass. It was carved by a man by the name of Bernini. He designed most of what's in St. Peter's Basilica there. And it looks absolutely stunning. Here's another glimpse of it. Look at that dome up at the top there with the light shining down on it. Do you don't see a whole lot of lights in there. It's very well lit just from the windows that are outside. I mean, this place is amazing. And I've told the story about when I was in high school, I went into a Catholic church to sing one time. It was part of our concert choir at high school. And we were up in the balcony by the organ and we sang in that church. And I remember it reverberating throughout the church. And I remember seeing all the gold in there. And I was just dazzled. Just going, wow, how come our church doesn't look like this? You know, we're just a little Baptist church, you know. And this was absolutely stunning to me. Which it makes me understand why people can be drawn to that. Because it was pleasing to the eye. But so was the fruit that God told Eve not to eat from. Did you know that not even Christ was pleasing to the eye? In Isaiah 53, the prophecy concerning Christ was that he had no comeliness that we would adore him or want to behold him. He was a plain face looking person and nothing out of the ordinary. He wasn't this good-looking, fair-haired thing that we put in paintings. In fact, probably he probably wasn't very good-looking at all. Why did God make him like that? It's because God wanted people to worship Jesus for who he was and for what he did and not what he looked like. See how the eyes can deceive us? And here's a picture of from the top of St. Peter's Basilica looking out over that huge, they call it St. Peter's Square. I don't know why, because it's a circle. And in every one of those pillars you see there, on top of every one of those pillars, there's an idol. Some of saints, some of former bishops, or former popes. Idols everywhere. And an Egyptian obelisk stands there. Do you know what an obelisk even is? You know what it represents? The word obelisk has the word bel in it, which is Baal, and it represents, it's called Baal's shaft, and it represents Baal's genitive organ. It does. Why it's there? Your guess is as good as mine. Now, oh, look at this one. This is as you approach St. Peter's Basilica. The street that goes to it. All nice, brightly lit up, and white. It is a whited sepulcher. But inwardly, it was full of dead men's bones. Now, I never really thought of how they got the money to build such a grand palace for God. I never really asked that question. Somebody sent me a book. And I think it's called The Vicars of Christ. This refers to the popes. And I was just opening it up the other day, was thumbing through it, and I saw in there a little piece in there about St. Peter's Basilica. And my jaw dropped. Where would they get the money? I mean, what business is the Catholic Church in? Do they sell furs? Do they mine gold and sell it? Do they have luxury ships that they sail the rich across the world? Or do they own Walmart? What does the Catholic Church sell? Catholic Church sells salvation. Salvation, which the Bible says is already free. Let me quote to you some scriptures. Some of these you might have heard before. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God gave his only begotten Son. You know, that's what we call a gift. If I were to go to Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is. It's a gift again. And what do we do to earn a gift? Nothing. Gifts are given like a teenage boy would give his girlfriend a ring or a necklace or a bracelet or some memento, something to dazzle her, something to show how much he loved her and how much he adored her. He didn't say, now I got this for you, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I love you so much that I will sell this to you for $50 less than I bought it from. Slap. That's not a gift, is it? He would give that to her freely. And for what reason? Because he loves her. Here's one that Paul said in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We as husbands, we are the ones who give I give my wife my paycheck. She gets everything that I earn. She gets control of all the finances. It's her house. I give her my time, my attention, my love, myself, my being there for her. I give those things to her freely. I say, I love you to her, and she doesn't have to answer back because I'm still going to love her no matter what. That's what God did as far as salvation is concerned. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, John said in 1 John 1:9. There is no mention in the Bible anywhere of us having to pay money to have our sins forgiven. But the Catholic Church sure did. Here's the article from Wikipedia about St. Peter's Basilica. Look at what it says. One method employed to finance the building of St. Peter's Basilica was the granting of indulgences in return for contributions. A major promoter of this method of fundraising was Albrecht, Archbishop of Mainz and Magdeburg, who had to clear debts owed to the Roman Curia by contributing to the rebuilding program. To facilitate this, he appointed German Dominican preacher. Dominican is a monk, is like a priest. Johann Tetzel, whose salesmanship provoked a scandal. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, the government has what's called sin taxes, okay? Liquor, cigarettes, now. I mean, why do you think so many states are legalizing marijuana? Why do you think? Because there is an entire industry of buying and selling marijuana that before it was illegal and it was costing the government and taxpayers millions of dollars every year to arrest, convict, jail, put on probation, and so on, people who bought and sold and used marijuana. So now, and I never thought this would happen in Missouri, good old Missouri, with our Midwestern Christian values. First, we voted in medical marijuana, and then I went, uh-oh, here we go. And sure enough, a few years later, they voted in recreational marijuana. And why do you suppose the government went along with that? That way they can tax it. So now, not only is it not illegal, it's legal, and instead of the government losing money on it, the government makes money on it, and a lot of it. Those are called sin taxes. Gambling in the state of Missouri. We never had gambling. We said, we're not Las Vegas. We're not Nevada. That's not who we are. Then they started putting casinos on the riverfronts, calling them boats when they're not really boats. Now we have gambling. We have lottery. We have all these things. And the government gets this huge amount of money from this, from our vices. Prostitution will be next. It will be next. They will start legalizing prostitution and they will tax it. Now, when they do that, does the government want you then, if they raise a cigarette tax and charge an extra dime per cigarette, and they come out and say, we are doing this to discourage people from smoking cigarettes. Do they actually want people to stop smoking cigarettes? No, because they're getting another dime out of every cigarette. They actually want people to smoke more cigarettes. When they tax gambling, do they want people to stop gambling? No. They want them to gamble until they go deeply in debt, because the government doesn't care if they're in debt. The government's already got their taxes from it. Liquor taxes. That's what they used to call federal government men who went around busting up moonshine stills. They called them revenuers. Why? Because they went around busting up what they called illegal liquor. Now, what's the difference between moonshine liquor and bottled liquor from a factory? The fact that the factory liquor has a stamp on it, meaning that taxes were paid to the government to make this alcohol. And when you make your own moonshine or beer, the government can't tax it. So they made it illegal to make that. They want you to drink more alcohol. They want you to smoke more marijuana. And pretty soon, they will want you to visit more harlots because they get more money. So now you ask the question and be honest about it. Basically, an indulgence is a tax on sin. Murder, adultery, fornication, stealing, telling lies, lusting, all the things that you would tell a Catholic priest. Now you can hear him in there going, okay, well, I absolve thee in the nomine patria filii spiritu sanctu, and looks like the butcher's bill is $78. How you want to take care of that? Cash, check, we can take MasterCard now. I mean, I'm being a little silly, but isn't that how it is? Indulgences are a tax on sin. And when you're trying to build St. Peter's Basilica, and you're talking millions and millions and millions of dollars, if it was built today, we're probably talking about a building that's going to cost $2 billion. Easily. When you're trying to build this building for the glory of God, do you want people to sin less? Or do you want people to sin more? You actually are creating an environment where you want people to sin more. Because the more they sin, the more money that comes in. And that's what that house was built upon. When I read this, and I double-checked it to make sure I was right, I got angry. Angry. Here's another quote, just so you know I'm not lying. And I have the link down at the bottom. This was somebody's thesis that they wrote for their college, their master's thesis for their education. New St. Peter's Basilica is the second largest church in the world and considered by many to be the most beautiful. Built mainly during the 16th century, it took over a century to complete and withstood corruption, wars, the Reformation, the Counter-Reformation, good popes and evil ones, and inched its way toward completion in 1626. The main funding for the early stages of building new St. Peter's came from the sale of indulgences. Indulgences did more than help pay for the basilica, however. The abusive means of selling indulgences, including lies from priests and the papacy about their efficacy, resulted in an uprising led by Martin Luther of Germany, and the result was the Reformation and split in the church. For those who were seduced away from the church by the allure of the Renaissance and the secular aspects of humanism, Luther's protestations, this is where the word Protestant comes from, offered an alternative ideology, and the Protestant church was born. Indulgences also paid for some of the most exquisite art in the world. The project brought together some of the world's greatest minds and talent, including Michelangelo, Bramante, Bernini, and Raphael. And that is from Jenny Justice, her research, The Role of Indulgences in the Building of New St. Peter's Basilica, 2011. I want you to consider what this is. It literally is, and St. Peter's Basilica is the symbol for the Vatican and the Catholic Church. It is the prominent church of all Catholic churches in the world. Okay? So we're talking about the number one church. This is where the papal altar is. And we haven't even got into why it was built, where it was built, but this is where the papal altar is. This is where the Pope does his masses, his Easter Mass, his Christian Mass. It's done right here in this building. For the greater glory of God, right? But it was built on taxing people's vices, their sins. Things that people can't stop doing by themselves. It would be like, boy, I shouldn't say this, or the government might want to do it. It would be like taxing my breathing. You know what? I think they are considering doing this, a carbon footprint tax. For every person that lives in this country, eventually we will be taxed just for us living here because we're releasing harmful fumes into the environment by our living. And every time I breathe, I'm harming the atmosphere. Be like them taxing my breath. I can't stop breathing, so I have to breathe. But when I breathe, they're going to charge me for every breath. And that's what the Catholic Church has done and still does it now. You know, there's indulgences when it comes to certain relics or certain religious icons, like a rosary. If you happen to have a rosary with a crucifix on it that was blessed by a pope, it was blessed personally by a pope. If Pope Francis, you were in line to meet him, and he looked at you, and he looked at your rosary, and he said, "In nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus," and he kissed it and he blessed it. Did you know you automatically go to heaven when you die? You don't go to purgatory. You're not going to hell. Automatically, as long as you're wearing that rosary on your person when you die, automatically go to heaven. Now, you could say then, why doesn't the Pope just bless, like, how many Roman Catholics are there? Like a billion, 1.3 billion? Why doesn't the Pope then bless 1.3 billion rosaries and send them out to the churches so that everybody could have one? They're not going to let that opportunity go to waste. So they actually do have rosaries that are blessed by popes. But not just everybody gets one of those. The rich families, the powerful families, not just in Italy, but all over the world, the rich and the powerful, including probably organized crime figures, can get a rosary blessed by a pope or some other religious icon blessed by a pope. And it guarantees them that they're going to go to heaven when they die. But those rosaries are not given away for free. They're sold, probably for hundreds of thousands of dollars each. See, again, the Vatican is still getting rich and wealthy on the backs of poor sinners. And God hates it. That's the extortion that Jesus said to the, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, but within you're full of extortion and excess." Why does the Catholic Church need all of these very expensive and rare paintings? Why did they need Michelangelo to spend years of his life back laying on a scaffold, drawing perfectly images of God and Adam and all these scenes from the Bible? Why did they need that? Our church doesn't have any of that. In fact, the only painting that's in our church was done several years ago by a very special man. He lived in a group home for handicapped men. And they came to our church for several years. He died He's now gone on to be with God. But he used to have an art show every year, and people would come and buy his paintings. And his sister donated one of his paintings, this painting of the cross, to our church. And it hangs back on the near the back row where those men sat. And as long as I'm pastor, it's never going to come down. That's the kind of people that I want in my church. The money people, they can stay where they are. Because usually people with money want to control everything with their money. And I don't play that game. But St. Peter's Basilica built is a house built on sin. Now let me show you from the scriptures its opposite. A house built with wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path. Froward is a word we don't use much anymore, but it's the opposite of toward. If I'm going toward Jesus, I'm going froward from the world. But if I'm going froward, I'm going away from the Lord, and I'm walking backwards back to sin. Okay, that's what that means. And delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house, here it is, inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Now, just as just another way of explaining this, and then I'm going to move on and show you that St. Peter's Basilica actually is full of dead men's bones. Let's say that our church burnt down and for some reason the insurance wouldn't cover it. We're without a church. So let's say a guy that runs a prostitution ring in St. Louis, and he's like a drug lord, and he knows somebody in our church, and he says to us, you know, I want to do something good, so I'm going to give you guys all the money you need to build you a new church. How's that? Now, if I knew where that money came from, and I knew that money was part of the drug trade, prostitution rings, human trafficking, maybe even child trafficking, should I take that money? Not on your life. Some money's not worth having. And I don't know what this guy's thinking, but more than likely he's thinking that maybe this will score him points with the man upstairs. I'm not touching it. We actually did something similar to this. Right after we started our radio station in Samburu, Kenya. And apparently the Catholic Church there in Samburu heard some of the sermons and some of the videos that I put out. They were not painting the Vatican and the Catholic Church in a very good light. They approached us in a very subtle way and offered to buy our airtime from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day. And they were willing to pay 2 million dollars for it. And we said, no, absolutely not. Now, my first thought was, well, Mike, you can take that money and buy another radio station and start somewhere else. And no, I'm not taking their money. Their money's dirty. Their money's evil. And their money represents everything that I stand against. And I knew it would be a bribe. I knew then that if we got hooked on that money, because that wasn't a one-time payment, that once we got hooked on that money, then we wouldn't say anything against the Catholic Church any longer, because then they would threaten to stop paying us the money. I don't like being in somebody's pocket. I don't like being in bondage. Been there. So we turned it down. They've tried other things that didn't offer us any money. But that's what I'm talking about. A house built with evil money. Selling salvation to people who couldn't afford it to begin with. When salvation is free. This is why the Catholic Church doesn't want the Protestants or the Baptists or people like me saying anything against them. Because I'm like the hot dog vendor who's giving away hot dogs for free. And the Catholic Church is across the street trying to sell them for $5 a piece. Well, how many are they going to be able to sell if I'm over here giving it away for free? And that's what salvation is. Their salvation, number one, doesn't work. Number two, they'll always put a price tag on it. Whereas the salvation that we offer you through Jesus Christ has been free, is free, and always will be free of charge. We are freely redeemed, the Bible says, without cost, without price, without money. Every man, the poorest man in the world, will receive riches and glory when he dies. And he never has to pay a dime. That's how you know the real church. Now, here is the church now, the whited sepulcher that's full of dead men's bones. This is a side view of St. Peter's Basilica. Let me give you a little bit closer up view. Longitudinal cross section of the basilica. Directly underneath St. Peter's Basilica. See that row in red? Those are all tombs. Those are the places where important popes have been buried. Lately, Pope Benedict was laid to rest there. Pope John Paul II is there. Pope John Paul, I'm not sure if John Paul I is there. But John the 23rd is there. Other popes that have died, all laying under there. Their church is a whited sepulcher, but it's full of dead men's bones. They believe that the exact spot, see on there, it's got a number 3 next to it, and it has the twisted columns there. That's called the baldacchino. That's like the canopy over the altar. The altar supposedly sits over St. Peter's tomb. But you want to know something? For 2,000 years now, they've been looking for St. Peter's remains underneath St. Peter's Basilica. They've never found them yet. They haven't found a tooth yet that they could say, this is Peter's tooth. Not one shred of evidence is there to support the fact that St. Peter is buried directly under St. Peter's Basilica. He's not there. They haven't found him yet. They thought they did years ago, and then they went, no, we were wrong. It wasn't him. But then underneath that row of dead men's bones lies an even older row of dead men's bones. It goes all the way back to the days before Rome became Christian. 300 AD, somewhere around in there, when Emperor Constantine of Rome made the sign of the cross and said, everybody in Rome is now a Christian. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we're all Christians. That was easy, wasn't it? Convert everybody into Christianity. So before Christianity, this was a very well-known place in Rome, and a very important place in Rome, where the very wealthiest people who lived in Rome, powerful people, wealthy families, got a spot to bury theirs and their family's remains. It's called the mausoleums of the pre-Constantinian necropolis. A necropolis means city of the dead. It literally is full of dead men's bones. And because this church, and again, you know, a mausoleum, it looks pretty and there are, you know, designs and everything, but would you spend the night in a mausoleum? I mean, be honest. Would you go camping in a graveyard? Not too many people do. Why? I'll be honest with you. I believe it. I believe that evil spirits gather in places in this world where death is or where death has occurred. Many people who live in houses where somebody was... The Amityville Horror, that family, the Lutz family, that had to leave their house screaming and running at, only 30 days after they moved in. Do you know what happened before they moved in? The family that owned it before, their teenage son, he was 19 years old, after watching a movie one late evening, got up, took a shotgun, and blasted every member of his family to eternity. Killed his little brother. That house has blood all over it. They arrested him, put him in prison. He says he never did. He has no remembrance of doing it whatsoever. I think he was possessed. And I think the Lutz family moved into that place, and I think spirits were all in that place. Same thing here, St. Peter's Basilica. Look at Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. I did a video, you can find it on YouTube or Sermon Audio, called Where Dragons Live. I've done several versions of it. But it basically, the Bible tells you that dragons, which are evil spirits, Satan is one of them, serpents, dragons, any kind of reptilian creature, that's what some of these spirits look like, and they're places that they like to live. And one of the places that they love to live in is places where the shadow of death is. And that's St. Peter's Basilica. Jeremiah 51:37 says, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and an hissing without an inhabitant." See, only the dead live there. Isaiah 13:19, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert," these are all spirits now, "shall lie there, and their bones shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall be there." Doleful means like they make a mourning sound, like whoo, like owls do and doves do. "Satyrs shall dance there." Yes, satyrs. I'll explain that in an upcoming video. "And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." So, here is one tomb, one family's tomb, in that necropolis, that city of the dead, that is basically the foundation of St. Peter's Basilica. Their tomb is carved with scenes that detail religious rituals and rites to the god Bacchus. Now, who was Bacchus? I'll tell you that in a minute, but I want you to take a look at this. Remember I mentioned satyrs and dragons, and they dwell there? If you look closely here, you'll see an image carved into this tomb of a half man, half horse, like a satyr. Just like the Bible said. Now, I have more on this. We're not there yet. Who was Bacchus? Well, here's one rendering of Bacchus. I want you to take a look at it. Sort of seductive, right? And there's a term for this in the Philippines. There are prostitutes in the Philippines. And they make sure that they mark the section so you don't accidentally end up with one of these. But they're very popular prostitutes. They call them ladyboys. They were born male. They have male parts. But they dress and adorn themselves as females. And I guess there's something about the features of a young Philippine boy or teenager that just they look like women. That's why they make sure you know you're getting a ladyboy when you get a ladyboy. Well, that's who Bacchus looks like, because Bacchus is what's called an androgynous god. He is not male. He is not female. He is part male and part female. He is blended together. He has masculine and feminine qualities together. The Native Americans, or the First Nations in Canada, referred to people like this as two-spirited, that they had two spirits in them, one a female spirit and one a male spirit. And they tolerated them. They thought it was good medicine from the ancestors. They gave them this homosexual, this ladyboy, and their tribe. And they didn't have a problem with it. Bacchus is also the god of wine. That's Babylon. She has a cup of wine of fornication. And so Bacchus represents revelry, partying. When you have rites to Bacchus or rituals to the god Bacchus, you're going to have a lot of wine. And you're going to have a lot of fornication with both male and female. Now, would you say that that spirit abides in the Vatican or in the Catholic Church? This story just came out. Secret Pope Benedict book is published, Blasting Progressive Pope Francis. He reveals the U.S. Catholic seminaries are havens of gay clubs. It is commonly and widely known that Catholic seminaries generally are where young men get their first taste of sodomite activity, thus making them sodomites forever, for life. What a sad thing that is. Here's what the article says. In the book by the late Pope Benedict, published posthumously, it means he waited till after he died so they wouldn't kill him. The pontiff wrote that homosexual clubs openly operate in Catholic seminaries, which prepare candidates to become priests. Much of this activity is specifically in the United States, he wrote. Benedict's posthumous writings also heavily criticize current Pope Francis, who Benedict says is pushing a progressive agenda. Benedict, who died in December 31st at 95, wrote that the church was on the verge of collapse and said that priests and bishops were being permitted to watch porn at the seminaries. As translated from Italian, Benedict's writings state that he no longer wished to publish anything so long as he lived because of the fierce opposition he would face if he made such revelations. Much of Benedict's criticism of Francis and the progressive direction in which the Argentine Pope is leading the church has emerged since his death. For my part in life, he says, I no longer want to publish anything. The fury of the circles against me in Germany is so strong that the appearance of every one of my words immediately causes a murderous shouting from them. I want to spare myself and Christendom this, he wrote. But I'm telling you, it's out there, Benedict. Everybody knows it now. You're just confirming what people have already suggested or supposed, that the Catholic Church, not just being a house of spirits, evil spirits, foul spirits, unclean spirits, spirits of gods like Bacchus. Is it possible that they're the house of Lucifer himself? I told you that I was going to show you this. In that necropolis where all these wealthy families had their loved ones buried, where they, if you were wealthy and powerful in Rome, you bought a place under there so that you yourself could be buried there. And for some unknown reason, but they had to be buried right there. And for some reason, the Catholic Church had to be buried or had to be built right on top of that, literally making it full of dead men's bones. But there's another inhabitant in that necropolis. And I went, are you kidding me? This was hard to find. I think the Lord led me to it. I had this video stored in some of my files somewhere. I don't remember how I found it, but it started talking about all the different burial places in that necropolis where all these people were buried, and all the carvings and paintings that were on the walls there that archaeologists dug out. And one of the most startling ones that I saw was of Lucifer himself. Here it is. It even shows you on the map. This is Section U, Mausoleum U, a reduced tomb. You can only see a small detail of a painted light bearer. And that close-up is about as good a close-up as I can get. I Google searched. I Yahoo'd searched. I did every search I could think of to try to find a better picture of this, or at least something a little bit more clearer than this. But it's called the Light Bearer's Tomb. The word light bearer is Lucifer. And notice what the Bible then says about Lucifer. From Isaiah 14, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. That's what a necropolis is. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, light bearer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And take a look at it again. There he is, right on the side, the wall of the pit, the tomb, the necropolis. the city of the dead, where the light bearer now dwells. The Vatican is the city of the dead. Its doctrines are death. Her works bring death. The idea that she thinks that she can sell what Jesus offers you for free makes her an abomination and a mother of abominations. A house of pure wickedness and ungodliness. There's no other institution in the world like her. If there was ever anything that was corrupt, it's the Vatican. You name any kind of vice, evil, sin, corruption that can exist on planet Earth, and the Vatican is guilty of it. The Vatican and those who participate in her doings, they're guilty of it. Now, I'm imploring you, if you refer to yourself as a Roman Catholic, why would you buy a plan to go to heaven when God offers you one absolutely free? And see, doesn't that sound like God? I mean, listen to this verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, when a mother gives birth to a child, they immediately take that child and they lay it, that child on that mother's breasts. They wrap the child up and she holds that child. And after they've checked the child all out, make sure everything's okay, give that child to that woman. And she immediately, not even instinctively, but out of pure love, begins to nurse that child, giving that child life. And what has that child done to deserve it? Nothing. Just be born. And that mother loves that child so much, she gives freely from her own being that which that child so desperately needs and would die without. You see what I'm getting at? Why would a mother refuse to feed her infant child unless the child did something? But you say, well, the child can't do anything. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. We can't save ourselves, and no amount of money in this world can pay the debt of sin that you and I have accrued with God. We've broken his laws and his commandments, and the judgment for that is death. And yet God, out of his love for us, like newborn babes, offers us eternal life, offering to give of his own self. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift to us out of pure love. And doesn't that sound like the love that an all-loving God would have for us who are sinners? Instead of the God that the Catholic Church sells to you, that says he is angry at you, he hates you, you've sinned, you deserve hell, and you're probably going there, and then try to sell you and forcing you to pay a price that you can't pay to gain salvation. Why would you buy? I have a verse for you, and then I'll be done. Why would you buy something that you absolutely needed when God offers it for free? Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God said, you have no money. Don't worry about it. Come, and I'll give you oil and wine and honey and bread, and I'll give you the goodness and the fatness of this earth, and I'll give it to you absolutely free. And then I will have mercy on you like I had mercy on David. And do it all for free. So yeah, it angers me when an institution like the Catholic Church demands payment from men for something that God said was to be absolutely free. Why would a church do that if there really are a church? I want you to think about it. God bless you. I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope this has opened your eyes a little bit. I have a lot more information to go. You are the reason why we do what we do here at Bethel Church, so that you can know the truth and you can have the good news of Jesus Christ alive in you. This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.